Well, you no doubt remember that old song that goes, love and marriage, love and marriage goes together like a horse and carriage. Love and marriage. Well, never mind. I'm not going to sing it for you. Spirit's beginning to move. I'm going to break out in song. Well, you remember it. Love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage. Let me tell you, brother, you can't have one without the other. Now, if you don't remember that, I'm quite certain you remember the little children's rhyme about K-I-S-S-I-N-G. Alan and Alice sitting in the tree, K-I-S-S-I-N-G. First comes love and then comes marriage, and you know the rest of the story. Then comes the baby in the baby carriage. You remember those? We hear those, we laugh at them. They're cute things. But what you might not realize is that those little ditties are actually very important things in our culture. We use them to teach our children two concepts that are very important to us in our society. Number one, we use them to teach our children that love and marriage go together. That if you're in love somebody or if you're in love with someone, the thing to do is to marry them. And the second is we use those things to teach our kids that marriage and happiness are synonymous. Now there's a problem. And the problem is neither one of those things are necessarily true. The truth of the matter is love and marriage do not always go together. And especially in our day and age, there are a whole lot of folks who love each other and never get married. In the United States, it is estimated that between 1.5 and 2 million couples live together without the commitment of matrimony. Love and marriage don't always go together. And I'll remind you, the song says love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage. And horses and carriages are out of style, and a lot of folks think marriage is too. And the second problem is this. Even those who tie the knot are finding out that marriage and happiness is not necessarily synonymous. They are not always the same. I hate to tell you this, but some of the most miserable people I have ever met are married people. In fact, one survey indicated that when asked the question about how happy they were, only two couples out of every 10 said they had a very happy marriage. The reality is the old ship of matrimony is sailing on some pretty rough seas. People today are asking some very serious questions. They're asking, should we get married at all? And others who are married are asking, should we stay married? Well, those are serious questions. But I want you to know they've been around for a long time. If these are troubled seas, they're very familiar waters. I read those things and I hear people say that, and I'm reminded of the old saying, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Been there, done that. For 2,000 years, people have asked the same questions. In fact, if you'll go back and read in the Bible, you will discover that 2,000 years ago in Bible times, people wanted to know about this thing called marriage. And so do we. And so this morning, we're going to talk about it. Take your Bible and open them up. Gee, where should we look? How about 1 Corinthians for a change? Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And in a moment, we'll begin reading 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. And we're going to talk about the marriage question, or maybe make it plural and call this the marriage questions. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we're preaching our way through the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter by chapter. By the way, before I go any further, I feel compelled to say something to those of you who are visiting with us. Those of you who have only been here for a few weeks, you're brand new to our church. I suspect you're having a hard time figuring out what we are about. The last 3 weeks, I preached about incest among Christians. I preached about lawsuit between believers. And last Sunday night, we talked about Christians and prostitutes. Now, some of you who are new may be wondering, what is this agenda? What kind of weird agenda does this pastor have? Well, I don't have a weird agenda. Let me tell you what I do. It is my philosophy that my job primarily is to be a Bible teacher. I never consider myself to be much of a pastor, and not too many people do. And I don't think of myself as an evangelist. I am a Bible teacher. And I think that the best way to teach the Bible is book by book, chapter by chapter. And for nearly 26 years, that is what I have been doing. And I want you to know, I rarely ever question that methodology until I come to 1 Corinthians. I got to tell you, when I get to 1 Corinthians, I really wonder how wise it is to go chapter by chapter through this book. There are some pretty earthy things in this book. On more than one occasion, I've come before God and I've said, now, Father, do I really have to preach this stuff to the congregation? And on every occasion, God reminds me that I am supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. That means everything, whether I like it or not. And I got to tell you, some of it I don't like very much at all. This stuff is really earthy kind of stuff. And now Paul deals with another very earthy subject. He talks about marriage. Now, I don't know anything that's more down to earth and hits us where we live than the subject of marriage and divorce. And the whole chapter is about that. Let me show you. Take your Bible. Let's look in 1 Corinthians 7. I got to warn you, this is a very long chapter, and I don't intend to read all of this chapter. Some of you are not in a very good mood anyway because your team lost, and I don't want to irritate you any more than I have to. So what I'm going to do is this. I'm just going to read a few verses to give you a flavor of the chapter and remind you the whole thing is about one issue. Verse 1, Paul writes, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now some of you guys have already closed your Bible and starting to get up and walk out. Hang tight. I'm going to explain that one in a moment. Verse 2, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to the wife the affection that is due to her, and likewise the wife unto her husband." Skip down, if you will, now to verse 7. We'll have to jump around. Paul writes, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself." Now, that means single. Paul is single. He's not married. And he's simply saying, I wish everybody was just like that. He said, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. That means remain single. But if they cannot exercise self-control, then let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. You don't need an explanation of that, do you? All right, look at verse 10. Now Paul writes, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if a brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, the unbelieving wife sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But if the unbeliever departs," now watch this, are you with me? "If the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." One more verse, verse 16. "For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" Now, let me explain what's going on. In chapter 7, Paul deals with just one issue. It is the issue of marriage. Now, I need to say that to you because later on, as you read the chapter, there's going to come a few verses that will make you think he's changed the subject. Later on, he talks about circumcision versus uncircumcision. And you'll think he's talking about something other than marriage. But when you get to the end of the chapter, you realize even that has to do with marriage. The whole chapter from beginning to end is about marriage. Now, you need to listen carefully. Because if you don't hear what I say next, you'll never be able to understand this passage. You need to know that in this passage of Scripture, Paul is not giving you a complete doctrine of marriage. He isn't trying to answer everything anyone might want to know about marriage and divorce. In fact, if you want a more complete picture of the marriage relationship, read Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul talks about it there. But in this passage, Paul's doing something very specific. Are you listening? If you don't hear this, you're going to miss out on the chapter. In chapter 7, Paul is answering two very specific questions that have been raised to him. In verse 1, Paul makes a statement concerning the things of which you wrote. Evidently, the church at Corinth had written a letter to Paul asking him some very specific questions, and some had to do with marriage. Now, there were two questions that were being asked. Number one, there were some people there who were not married. And they were saying, maybe we ought not to get married. Maybe in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again, it would be more spiritual and expedient for us not to get married. And so they asked the question, Paul, should we, if we're not married, get married? On the other hand, there was a group in Corinth who were married. And they were saying, maybe if we weren't married, we would be free to serve the Lord. Maybe we ought to get a divorce. And this group was saying, some of our mates are not even Christians. Maybe it would be better for us to divorce them and serve the Lord. And so they asked the question, Paul, should we stay married? Are you with me so far? All right, Paul in this passage is addressing two very specific questions. But he makes some very broad generalities here, and I want us to see them. Now listen carefully. I'm going to tell you what Paul does. This is a very long chapter. It has 40 verses. The verses are long. Each one has a lot in them. But if you will analyze the entire chapter, the whole thing boils down to two words of advice. Here's what Paul says. Paul speaks, first of all, to the unmarried, and he says to the unmarried, if you're not married, make the most of it. And if at all possible, stay that way. And then he speaks to the married and he says, but if you are married, make the most of it. And if at all possible, stay that way. Are you ready for this? Okay, here we go. Some of you are staring a hole through me already. Let's get started. Let's do a Bible study. Now, the first thing Paul does is this. He speaks to the unmarried. He speaks to those who are single. And he says, listen, if you're single, that's a good thing. He says, if you're not married, make the most of it, and if possible, stay that way. He's actually going to say in this passage of Scripture that if you are not married, man, that's wonderful. How fortunate for you. Try to stay in that condition. Are you ready for this? Now, some of you with the itch to hitch are going to have a hard time, but I want you to watch it. This may be some of the best advice you ever receive. Listen. Verse 1, Paul again makes this statement. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now understand, he's not talking about in the marital context. He's not saying the man touching a woman in marriage is wrong. He's speaking about people not getting married. He's saying it's good that you not have that relationship. Down in verse 7. For I wish that all men were even as I myself. Paul was single. By the way, did you know there's a tradition that says at one time Paul had been married? There's an ancient tradition that says that Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin, had been married, and when he became a Christian, his wife abandoned him. Now, we don't know if that's true or not. It's just a tradition. Read again verse 8. Paul says, but I say to the unmarried, to the widows, it's good for them if they remain even as I am. That means remain single. Skip down, if you will, to verse 27. Paul writes, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. But are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Look, if you will, in verse 40. In verse 39, Paul talks to widows and he says, it's okay for you to get married again. But then he says in verse 40, but she will be happier if she remains as she is. What does that mean? What Paul is simply saying is this. If you are unmarried, make the most of it, and if at all possible, stay that way. Paul is saying something that flies in the face of common culture. Paul is saying, if you're single, that's a wonderful gift from God. There's nothing wrong with being single. And if you're that way, just make the most of it. Understand that this is a time in your life when you can serve God more fully and take advantage of that time. Now, you need to know, Paul is not putting marriage down. In fact, later on, he acknowledges the fact that most of us are going to need marriage. And he says some good things about it. But what he's saying to single people is this. He says, if you're not married, this is a great time for you. In fact, let me be very clear. What Paul is doing is he's reminding us of something. As a single person, he is reminding you that when you get married, you give up something. You know what you give up? You gain an awful lot. But when you get married, you give up your freedom. In other words, when you get married, Paul says, you take upon yourself some heavy responsibilities and some serious duties. That's what verses 32 through 34 are all about. And he says, here's the one thing you need to know. When you get married, you are no longer free just to do whatever you want to do. And he even says, you're not free just to do everything God tells you to do. Because you have other responsibilities. You're not free. Look up here, let me tell you something. I am happily married, been married for 28 years this December. But I'll tell you what I'm not. I'm not a free man. I'm just not a free man. I heard about a pastor, a great guy, who prays 4 hours every day. Even if I didn't know the man, I would know what he's about. I would know he's single. I promise you, he would not be praying 4 hours a day if he were married and he had children. And this is what Paul is getting at. Paul flies in the face of common culture. And he says, you know, we think that if you're not married, something's wrong with you. And Paul says, there's nothing wrong with you. It may be a gift from God. In fact, Paul wants you to understand, people are single for different reasons. Some are single by choice. Some are single by circumstance. In other words, they haven't found the right person, or maybe they've been divorced, or maybe they've had a mate to die. But he says, some people are single by calling. God may have called you to a life where you can serve Him more fully. And He said, if that's the case, stay that way. Make the most of this time God has given. In fact, Paul would remind you that some of the greatest people in history who have accomplished the most have not been married. In Baptist circles, we know the name Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong, two pioneering mission women. Neither were married. In secular realm, Beethoven and Handel, neither of these were married. You can go right down the list. Jesus lived 33 and a half years. He was never married. Paul, at this time, was single. We don't know whether he had ever been married or not. Tradition says he has. But Paul wants you to know there's nothing wrong with that. And he says, if you are single, fine. Look at it as a gift from Almighty God and take full advantage of it. And if possible, stay that way. Now, are you listening? You need to know what Paul means and what I mean when I say if possible. And if you're not listening and you're single, you better start. Paul is very realistic. And Paul says, if you're single and you can't handle being single, if you're single and you can't take the pressure, the sexual pressure, then get married. You need to know that Paul's concept of being single is not the concept of our world. Most folks these days seem to have the idea that if you're single, that means you get to sleep around. Paul says if you're single, you must be committed to be pure. And if you're not going to be pure, then get married. That's what he means in verse 9. If they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. Do you see that? He's not saying there's anything wrong with marriage. It's a fine, fine thing. He's saying, in fact, if you just simply can't stand the pressure, the loneliness, the sexual pressure, then get married. Now, be clear about that. He says, if you can handle it, though, stay that way and use that time to serve God. I love the way Tony Evans puts this. Are you familiar with Tony Evans? Great black preacher in Texas. Tony Evans says, if you're single, you have three choices. You can gripe, you can grab, or you can grow. You can gripe, you can complain and say, God, I'm bitter because you didn't give me a husband or a wife. Or he said, you can grab. You can grab the first thing that comes by and marry it, whether it's God's will or not. And there are a whole lot of folks who do that. I heard about a song director who was leading the music one Sunday night. He asked people to pick out some hymns. And one single lady stood up and said, I'd take him, or I'd take him, or I'd take him, or him. Don't be that desperate. Another single woman said her favorite verse in the Bible was the verse that said, if any man will come after me, let him. You don't have to be all that desperate. What Paul is saying, though, is this. Understand this. You can stay that way. Stay that way. Don't gripe. Don't grab. But grow. Let God use you. Say to Him, Father, this special time in my life is a time when I can be greatly used of You. Grow me and use me in Your service. Now, before I get off from this, and I need to get off from it because some of you are staring a hole through me, let me mention one more thing to the church. Church, listen. I think one of the things the church has never seemed to understand is that being single is tough in church life. Sometimes the most neglected people in the church are not senior adults, but single adults. Sometimes it's hard for singles to come into a church and fit in. I can't tell you the number of times a single adult has said to me about this church or some other church, you know, it's hard because everything in the church is geared to kids and families. That's true. We better wake up and realize that after the year 2000, it is said that the largest population group in America is going to be single adults. There are more adults who are single today than any other time, percentage-wise, since 1890. It's tough to fit in a church. I heard about a family who had gone to a movie. On the way in, the little boy wanted some popcorn, went by the concession stand. When he got the popcorn, went into the theater, it was already dark and he couldn't find his family. And so he walked up and down in the near darkness trying to pick them out, and he couldn't. And then the lights went all the way down, so he couldn't see a thing, and in panic, he called out, "Does anybody here recognize me?" I wonder sometimes if singles don't feel the same way. If they don't walk into the church and wonder if anybody recognized them, it's part of the family. It's hard to be single. And we need to recognize that. Okay, enough with that part of it. You guys with the urge to merge, you take it up with Paul. Now, let me give you a second thing. Now, first of all, in this passage of Scripture, he speaks to the unmarried. And he says, if you're unmarried, make the most of it. And if all possible, stay that way. And then he speaks to the married. Watch. He says, if you're married, make the most of it. And if possible, stay that way. Watch what happens. Look again, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. Paul writes, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, each woman her own husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does." And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his body. The wife does. Skip down, if you will, to verse 10. Paul says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. And if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife." We are about to enter into some very slippery ground. We're about to talk about something that will be very touchy for a lot of folks. Paul is saying something that we've tried desperately to figure out a way to get around. But here's what he's saying. He's saying when you get married, you make a covenant agreement with Almighty God. And if you're a Christian, listen, you won't like it. But if you're a Christian, he says the concept of divorce is not an option for you. Period. Do you hear me? He said, "This say I, no, not I, but the Lord. A wife should not leave her husband. A husband should not divorce his wife." He's speaking to believers. Paul was living in a day and age, and remember, this was a time in Corinth where people were divorcing right and left. And the Christians were trying to find some excuse to divorce their unsaved mate. And Paul says, "Look, your marriage, stay that way." This says a lot to us. We live in a consumer age. And in the consumer age, what that means is that we're accustomed to buying something, using it up, throwing it away, and getting something new. We treat marriage the same way. You get married, use up the marriage, and then throw it away and try to get something new. Paul says you can't do that. One out of every two marriages is failing in America. In certain areas, it's two out of three. In many major metropolitan areas, the number of people who are filing for divorce is twice the number of people who are applying for marriage licenses. Paul says, "Your marriage, stay that way." I love the statement made by a judge in North Dakota. He was about to dissolve a marriage in his courtroom, and this is what he said. He said, "According to the laws of North Dakota, I must declare that your marriage is dissolved." He said, "But I would remind you that in the eyes of God, you're probably still man and wife." Wow. That's tough, isn't it? Paul says you're married, you stay that way, and as a Christian, divorce is not an option. If at all possible, you stay married. Now, don't misinterpret this. He is not saying that you ought to stick it out and grin it, stick it out and just grin and bear it and be miserable the rest of your life. In fact, what he says is quite the opposite. He says what you ought to do is make the most out of that marriage. Now, it is at this point that Paul is going to get very earthy. Go back and read this again. Paul says in verse 2, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, each woman her own husband." Then he says, "Let the husband render to the wife the affection due her, and the wife the husband the affection due him." Do you know what that means? You want to paraphrase? He's saying, "Woman, take care of your man. Man, take care of your woman." That's what he's saying. He's saying when you are married, God's given you a wonderful gift. Don't be stupid about it. When you got married, don't you know God gave you the gift of each other? Now you give each other the same gift. In fact, he gets very earthy here. How earthy will you allow me to get? You're a bunch of cowards. You won't say, will you? All right, I've got the floor, so I'll just go ahead with it. Notice what he says here. Verse 4. "The wife does not have authority over her own body." See that? The husband does. "And likewise, the husband doesn't have authority over his body. The wife does." Okay, here we go. Let's get real earthy. Here's what he's saying. He says, "Lady, let me tell you something. When you got married, you lost authority over your body. That body now is his, under his authority for his pleasure." And he says, "Guys, let me tell you something. When you got married, you lost authority over your body. Your body is now under her authority for her pleasure." I like this. Don't you? Why are you so nervous? He's saying, "Listen, don't you understand, man? God gave you a woman. Enjoy her and make sure she enjoys you. And lady, don't you understand? God gave you a man. Enjoy him and make sure he enjoys you." In fact, he makes it clear. If you are married and you are withholding the affection, the love, the physical affection that the mate needs, you're sinning before Almighty God. Don't do that. Make the most of your marriage is what he's saying. I'm doing a seminar sometime this winter. Not sure exactly when. I didn't know who it was for until a few moments ago and someone told me. But I've just got it on a calendar. I'm doing a seminar. And I'm not even sure where it's going to be or anything about it. I know, however, what I'm going to talk about. The title of my seminar is going to be The Mating Game. And I'm going to talk to married couples about three realities. When you get married, you are a helpmate, soulmate, and playmate. Well, go ahead and laugh. That's good theology. Amen? Amen? God, you are so gutless. That's great theology. When you get married, you are helpmate, soulmate, playmate. And Paul says, enjoy one another. Make the most of it. But then he comes back down to the bottom line. He says, but when you're married. And you stay that way. Now, I need you to listen for a moment because I have to explain something. Paul is saying that if at all possible, you stay married. But you do realize, as you read this passage, that Paul acknowledges the possibility that it might not be possible to stay married. Did you see that? Quickly, before you go to sleep, let me show it to you. Paul acknowledges the reality. And by the way, the Bible is very realistic. Paul acknowledges the reality that sometimes marriages can't stay together. Paul says in verse 15, if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. Do you know what he's saying? He is acknowledging the fact that sometimes, no matter how hard you try to make a marriage work, the other party doesn't want it to work. Are you aware that it takes two to make a marriage and only one to make a divorce? And these days, it doesn't matter if one doesn't want the divorce, the other can get it. The reality is that sometimes, and as a pastor for 26 years, I've butted my head against this over and over again. There are times when it just isn't going to be possible for you to keep it together because the other party doesn't want to. Now, I know what some of you legalists are saying. You're saying, now, Pastor, Paul just said if the unbeliever leaves, and he's talking specifically to the lost, you're a bunch of legalists. Can I point out something that you may disagree with, but that's okay? He is also pointing out a greater principle here, and you need to hear me. Paul points out the same thing that Jesus points out. There's a principle of victimization. Paul is saying the victimized party is free. How do I say this? See, a lot of us have the idea that when somebody gets divorced, both parties are equally culpable. That's not true. Sometimes it is. Often it isn't. I can't tell you how many times I've ministered and counseled with people where a woman has tried desperately to make her marriage work and the old boy didn't want it to work. And he just left. Look at me when I ask you this question. Do you believe divorce is a sin? According to Scripture, the Bible says in Malachi, God hates divorce. I don't know any way that we could say it other than to say that divorce is a sin. But now let me ask you another question. Do you believe that everybody who's divorced is guilty of that sin? No. Some are, some aren't. Some people have the sin committed against them. They desperately wanted to save the marriage. Somebody else didn't. We need to understand how this works. Pastor said some time ago, I used to preach hard against divorce. Until one day my door opened and my 25-year-old daughter stepped through and said, Daddy, I'm coming home. And he said, I saw for the first time the heartbreak of a woman who loved her husband and tried everything to make her marriage work, but he thought that marriage wasn't for him. Not everybody who's divorced is guilty of the sin. Some have had the sin committed against them. Now listen, what Paul says is don't you be the one who commits it. Are you a believer? Divorce is not an option for you. Are you a believer? Don't you be the one who commits that sin. I am convinced that if Christians really love the Lord and love, they can love each other. On more than one occasion, people have gotten divorced and a year later said, man, I wish we had made it work. If I'm not careful, I get really ticked off when I talk about this. There's so many people who want you to believe that there's nothing they can do. They just... You know what really bothers me? People come to my office and they say, "Pastor, we're getting a divorce." And I say, "Well, why?" "Well, we don't love each other anymore." "Well, what does that mean?" "Oh, you know. We don't feel like we used to feel. They're not the goosebumps and chills anymore." Maybe you got well. It just doesn't feel like it used to feel. We don't love each other. Do you know what Paul would say? Paul would say, "Live together and learn to love one another." Don't you be the one, Christian, who commits this. We need to remember that marriage is a partnership where we both work at loving each other. One of my favorite musicals, let me share this and I'll be through. One of my favorite musicals is Fiddler on the Roof. There's a great, great scene in Fiddler on the Roof where Tevye is speaking to his wife Goldie. Do you remember this scene? This is the occasion where they've been married for 25 years. And remember, they were an old world couple. And as an old world couple, their marriage had been arranged. They didn't even know each other before their wedding day. And so in the musical, there's this great scene where Tevye comes to Goldie, his wife, and Tevye says this, "Goldie, do you love me?" And Goldie responds, "Do I what?" And Tevye says, "Do you love me?" And Goldie responds, "The first time I met you was our wedding day." And Tevye says, "I was scared." And Goldie says, "I was shy." And Tevye says, "I was nervous." And Goldie says, "So was I." And then Tevye says, "But my father and mother said we'd learn to love each other. So I ask you, Goldie, do you love me?" And then Goldie looks at Tevye and she says, "For 25 years, I've washed your clothes, I've cooked your meals, I've cleaned your house, I've given your children, I've milked your cow. After 25 years, why talk about love now?" And then Tevye says, "But do you love me, woman?" And Goldie replies, turning to the audience, "For 25 years, I've talked with him and fought with him and starved with him. And for 25 years, my bed has been his. If that's not love, what is?" And then Tevye says, "So you do love me?" And Goldie says, "I suppose I do." And then Tevye replies, "Then I suppose I love you too." And Goldie says, "But it doesn't change a thing." And Tevye says, "No, but after 25 years, it's just good to know." Isn't that great? You know what the concept of marriage was? You live together till you learn to love each other. And that's what Paul was saying. Put chapter 7 together. Are you unmarried? Paul says, take advantage of it. Make the most of it. If possible, stay that way. If not, get married. He says, if you're married, make the most of it. And if possible, stay that way. It's a precious gift from God. Last word. Underline everything Paul writes here is this idea that first and foremost, you make your priority to God. As a single person, that He is your greatest priority. As a married person, there's a verse that says you should be as though you were not married. Meaning what? Meaning that your first priority ought to be to your faith to God. Can I tell you why before I close? No matter how hard you work at your marriage, no matter how hard you work to love your mate, the day may come when you will be alone. Husbands leave. Wives get divorces. Many of you sitting here will have a mate that will die. In fact, most of you women who are sitting here married, if you live with your husband for the duration of life, most of the men sitting here are going to die before their wives. The reality is the day will come when many of you are going to be alone, no matter how hard you try to make this work. The song the choir sang a moment ago, though, mentioned something that we need to remember. and that is God never leaves you alone. The Scripture says that He is a husband to the husbandless and He is a father to the fatherless. I may die before my wife, but she will never be alone. She may die before me, but I will never be alone. The song said a moment ago, He will never leave you, He will never forsake you. A man might, a woman might, but God never will. Focus on Him first. Let's pray. Father, it's a tough passage. Earthy, pragmatic, embarrassing at points. And yet it's some of the most practical advice given in Your Word. I thank You for a church full of people with strong marriages. And I pray for those whose marriages aren't what they ought to be. But Father, beyond all of that, I pray for people who have gotten the wrong idea. They thought that marriage is the key. That getting married would make them happy and fulfilled. And they've missed the fact that fulfillment comes in faith. Sitting in this room are people who have no clue what I'm talking about. When I talk about a God who'll never leave them or forsake them, they scratch their head. They've never met Jesus. Today is a day they should. Holy Spirit, would You speak to the hearts of those who've never received Christ? Help them to be aware of the great fact that You will never leave them, never forsake them, once they have opened their heart to You. For others, Father, who are here, decisions ought to be made about the church, their families who ought to come into this fellowship, fathers who ought to lead their kids. Father, I pray today those decisions would be made as well. I know the message is very specific and very pointed, but it speaks about the great truth of Your love for us. Paul in Ephesians told us that the marriage relationship is a picture of the relationship between Christ and His church. Thank You for loving us, giving us the marriage relationship. May we be strong in it. In Jesus' name, amen.